And we're going to read one verse together, Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 18. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 18. And let's read it together. If you have a King James Bible, let's read together in unison, shall we? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I'll talk to you this morning about allowing Jesus to have preeminence. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Our hearts are grieving and sorrowful this morning, not as the world, but still we hurt. And dear God, I pray that you'd bless, dear Comforter, come and comfort. Thank you, Lord, for these dear folks and their faithfulness. I pray that you bless them. Lord, I want this to be a help. I think it will be. I pray that it will be to that end. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we pay attention. We'd listen. Dear Holy Ghost of God, please speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 18. The Bible says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now watch this, please. That in all things he might have the preeminence. All things. Preeminence. So what is that? Top shelf, number one. To be more recognized, more loved, more obeyed, more honored than anyone else. To have first place in your life, in your heart. To have first place in your dreams, in your goals. To want to please Jesus more than anyone else. To accomplish his will more than your will. The question I'd like to ask you this morning is, Jesus preeminent in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul this morning? Because if he is, you'll be all right. And God will bless. If you have placed anything or anyone else above the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to be in trouble. God himself is not going to be able to help you, ladies and gentlemen. Only can a person be saved when they call out to God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation, and none other. There's none other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's no other name higher than the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. The question I ask you, is Jesus preeminent in you, in your heart, in your mind, and in your life? I want to remind you to love Jesus more than anything else in your entire life. The Word of God says that Jesus ought to have the preeminence in our lives. You ought to be the king, not one of the kings, but the king who reigns. To those of you who feel like you are being bombarded by Satan and the world, the only way that you will ever survive and be victorious is if you love Jesus more than anything or anyone else. Having Jesus preeminent in all things means that we should love God more than anything or anyone else. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 to 40, the Bible says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I'm afraid that too many of us sometimes are more concerned about all the other commandments that hang on these two instead of these two. For if we obey these two, all the rest of his commandments are not grievous, the Bible says. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord. Whenever we allow ourselves to love things or even people more than God, we are disobeying the number one commandment that Jesus has said that all the other commandments hang on. Charity means love in action. It bothers me when the NIV and all the other perversions change the word charity to love, because that's not love. Love is something that you feel in your heart towards somebody, but charity is love in action. You prove your love. It's easy today in our society to flippantly say, oh, I love you. But you have to prove your love, and proof of your love is charity. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You can have the best voice. People want to hear you, listen to you. But you have not charity, you'll be like a, Bible says, sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Seems to me that everybody wants to go to a prophecy conference now. Seems to me like everybody wants to say, well, God works in mysterious ways. And, you know, everything's a mystery. And they're trying to figure out mysteries. And we're so inundated by knowledge today through the internet. It's at our fingertips. We have so much that we hear about faith healing and faith promise and all kinds of faith charlatans. But God says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Knowledge is important. My people suffer because of knowledge, because of lack of knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's a lot of faith, ladies and gentlemen, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's a good thing, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, give away everything you have to help the poor and feed them. And though I give my body to be burned, you could be involved in some cause that you give your life to, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What are some of the traits of charity? The fruits of charity? The Bible says charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Seems too often that we're so focused on prophecies and mysteries and knowledge and faith and helping the poor and giving ourselves to a cause. But at the same time, I see so many that are not patient, that are not kind, that are full of envy, that they vaunt themselves up and they're puffed up. They behave unseemly. They care more about their own personal goals and their own personal life more than God or others. They're easily provoked. They think evil. They don't care about iniquity. Not just being rampant, but being legislated now. And I see too many people who are too flippant concerning the Word of God. I see people who cannot bear all things, who do not believe everything that's said in this King James Bible, who do not hope and do not endure. My Bible says charity never faileth. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. In John chapter 21, the Bible says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Do you love God this morning? If you love God this morning, you'd be more concerned about the things of God and others than wrapped up in your own pity party. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15 and 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want you to know that I love Jesus today, not as much as I should, but I want you to know that I love him. I want you to know that I love my King James Bible, not as much as I should, but I love the old black book. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. If you do not learn anything else for the rest of your life, please remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of the eternal inspired Word of God, the author of salvation, who created you, he loves you more than you will ever know, more than you will ever realize. When trials and heartaches and burdens and storms of life come your way, you're going to need God. You best learn to love God, neighbor. Life is not a joke nor a picnic. Life is shorter than you think it is. Some unexpected tragedy is going to show up in your life on your doorstep unannounced and with no warning. It will be at that moment in time that will reveal how much you love God. Your action or reaction to some devastating or catastrophic event will be revealed to heaven and earth, whether you made things and people your God or whether Jesus Christ was your first and foremost love. When your heart is broken and your dreams and goals are all shattered and you see folks walking out on you, you'll find Jesus standing there ready to pick you up and carry you and heal your broken heart. Please let him do that. Jesus is better than your children. Jesus is better than your spouse. Jesus is better than your parents. Jesus is better than your relatives. Jesus is better than your neighbor. Jesus is better than your best friend. Jesus is better than your lover. Jesus is better than the best pastor. Jesus is better than the best church. Jesus is better than your favorite denomination. Jesus is better than the best sermon. Jesus is better than the best outline. Jesus is better than all the illustrations ever used. Jesus is better than the best gospel songs and hymns. Jesus is better than the best prayer ever uttered. Jesus is better than the best letter ever penned. Jesus is better than the best advice and counsel you will ever hear. Jesus is better than the best Christian you have ever met or known about. Jesus is better than anyone or anything. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly. Do you love God? Because only loving God will you have that kind of response, ladies and gentlemen, to a tragedy. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips? As any man being in the armed forces knows, there are more men killed and wounded on the front lines of the battlefield. That is where the war is raging hot and the enemy is attacking. The same holds true in the spiritual battlefield. Satan's darts are being hurled not only on the front lines from the enemy, but unfortunately many times from those behind us in the support lines and back home where the borders are secure, taking cheap shots and being armchair generals and friendly fire attacking those who are willing to volunteer to be in the front lines. So those of us who have volunteered to be on the front line for God when it comes to winning souls, for standing for the King James Bible, for the old-time religion, the only way to survive the enemy fire, the only way to survive friendly fire, is to stay in love with Jesus with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your might. Anything less will open you up to being a casualty, ladies and gentlemen, on the front lines. Please love those who are wounded. Please love those who are struggling. Please love those who are fleeing. Please love those who are opposing. Please love those who are bombarding you. Love those you are trying to win. Love those who are disparaging you. Love those who have forsaken you. Love those who disagree with you. Love those who hate you. Love those who purposely plan to destroy you and your life. Because that is exactly what my God did, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved them. He loved them that crucified him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can tell a lot about someone and how they treat others when they're down and hurting. Most people take advantage of weak people and poor people for their own gain. I remind you, the battle is raging today, and your job, your purpose, your duty is to minister to those in need when they need you the most, not to turn your back and walk away from them. The folks on the front lines of the spiritual warfare are taking on fire. They do not need folks criticizing them of what they're doing wrong. They need folks to get in the trenches with them and fight alongside with them and encourage them instead of discouraging them and persuading them. Jesus said in Luke 6, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? Even sinners. For sinners also love those that love them. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. You can only do that by loving God and allowing Jesus to be preeminent. You can only obey the word of God that's contrary to human nature by having Jesus preeminent in your mind, in your life, in your soul. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I truly believe our biggest problem is that we do not love God the way he wants us to love him. That is the root problem of all of our problems. All the other problems are just branches coming off the trunk that you're just trying to trim and keep trimming, that keep growing back, and you take up all your time fighting the branches when all you need to do is cut the tree down by its roots or by its trunk by loving God supremely. If we loved God the way that we were supposed to, then everything else in our life would drastically change. If we just focused on loving Jesus as outlined in the Word of God, as I said earlier, then his commandments would not be grievous, as 1 John 5:3 says. But his commandments are grievous if you do not love Jesus. Yeah, the old-time religion will be too legalistic and too old-fashioned, too strict for you. Church will be a chore. Praying will be a chore. Doing right will be difficult. Faking it will bother your conscience. Hypocrisy will enter in, and all of a sudden you will find yourself in just another religion or another denomination that is just different from the last one that you are in. But if you love Jesus, then everything you do and say will matter to you. All the little things in life will matter to you. The small things that people discount will matter to you if you love Jesus, and he is preeminent, preeminent. How you say everything will matter to you. How you deal with people, even difficult people, will matter to you. How you handle personal matters and difficult matters will matter to you. If you love Jesus, even the littlest things will be of concern to you. If you love Jesus, you'd be more concerned with what he says in his word than what people and even churches say. If you love Jesus, you'd gladly obey him, because that is exactly what Jesus said in John 14:15 when he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So it is very evident to God how much you love Jesus by how much you are willing to obey the Word of God. I believe God purposefully puts difficult people in our lives to see and to prove how much we really love God. It is easy to love people who are friendly and kind and gentle, but the proof of your love rests with how you deal with difficult people who purposely try to ruin you and plan and plot to destroy you and whisper and gossip everything against you and believe everything contrary to the Word of God. 1 John 4:7-8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 John 4:20, the Bible says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" And again, I'm not saying that we have a problem with this. Our people love each other, and I thank you as a family of God for that. But you're going to have heartaches coming in your life and difficulties. And here's the answer to every single problem, heartache that you have. Love Jesus and allow him to have preeminence in your life. And all things will work together for good to them that love God. Today is what is nationally known and celebrated as Father's Day. It is a time when many in our society recognize fathers. As most other holidays today, most everything about Father's Day is commercialized and marketed in such a way for people to spend money on things that keep retailers and businesses trying to turn a profit and to stay in business. Unfortunately, today's society is far removed from understanding the importance and the significance of fathers. Most any juvenile boy or male is physically capable of being a father in the sense of fathering children. God has made mankind in such a way that a man should have a woman, and that a woman is to be a help meet for that man. It is becoming rarer and rarer these days to find people who believe that. Anytime you change the roles that God designed for men and women, you are yielding to Satan and disobeying God's formula for joy, blessings, and contentment. Fathers and men in general in our society are under constant attack. No matter where you turn today, it seems that real men are being disparaged, ridiculed, mocked, belittled, and deserted. From the media to the government to education, and yes, even to religion, unfortunately, manhood is being attacked so viciously and so brazenly that most everyone has succumbed to the numbing realization that real men are now dispensable, not needed, not wanted, and just an object of the recipient of all of life's ills. Laws are written today now to the detriment of real men. Whereas men ruled and men reigned as kings in their own castles, they now have been exiled, banished from their own, and then made to pay for the upkeep of the national insane asylum that this government has created. Today, real men are not appreciated, they are not loved, they are not given the place that God has ordained them to have and to hold. Today's men are taught to be infatuated with sports, to keep their minds constantly occupied, lest they should think on sober matters and grave matters that would change people, change societies, and change nations. The sports gods have done a good job of having men worshiping sports and idols and chasing vanity. For every season, there is a sport where these men are constantly worshiping before their television set or in coliseums, so there is no gap or break in their worship. And you can choose your own god. In the spring, there's the beginning of baseball season. In the early fall, football season starts, and the gridiron action galvanizes the vast majority of men and boys to the contest of brute men dressed for battle, trying to carry or kick a piece of pigskin across a white line or through some upright plumbing. Of course, there is also basketball and hockey seasons that start from fall all the way to late spring that keeps everyone occupied. Now, I'm not speaking of just professional sports, but college sports like March Madness and high school sports and parents running to and fro, taking their little ones to soccer games and lacrosse games and golf and track and wrestling and volleyball and all other kinds of sporting competitions that allows men and boys to display their physical fitness, their strength, their agility, their minds, their quickness, and their competitiveness. And then it all sort of culminates on the big sports day of the year, with the most watched television program of the year, the religious ceremony, the Super Bowl, where now even churches with their widescreen televisions and their screens lure worldly men to their buildings and sanction the glorification of these things as if God himself would approve of the things that accompany most of this madness. Just the beer commercials themselves and the half-naked cheerleaders and the devil's rock music does more damage to one's mind and heart than most would be willing to admit to. Then to top it all off, as if only this infection was spreading in America, the most watched sport in the world, soccer, is a worldwide phenomenon. And then to top it all off, we have the universal every 4-year worldwide Olympics. And you have the ungodly Greeks to thank for that. To show you how ungodly those first Olympics were, that the world makes a big thing about, those Olympics were performed naked. You cannot get any more pagan than that, ladies and gentlemen. As a matter of fact, gymnastics comes from the Greek word gymno, meaning naked. So there you have it. We have our children. We are teaching our children gymnastics, but not about God. We're teaching them sports-minded and physically-minded and health-minded, but not spiritually-minded. And so we are training boys and now girls to worship at the altar of sports all year round and trying to train and prepare the next sports idol that will be worshiped vicariously by other school children filling the ranks of government schools. and to make sure everyone stays focused on the four-year Olympics. There is now the Winter Olympics so that those who want their addiction satisfied will not have to wait more than 2 years. If you've ever heard me preach before, you know I am all for men and boys being physically fit and working hard, yes, and even playing sports. I love sports, and I enjoy most all kinds of rough and tough sports, especially boxing and hockey. But the devil has been very subtle in destroying men by giving them an outlet these past 50-plus years to showcase their strengths, their minds, their quickness, their agility, their power before millions of adoring fans, and thus reap their adulation and applause, and giving them an outlet to express their God-given physical abilities and talents before weaker men and women, and they're paraded as heroes and stars and idols and people to be looked up to. All that has been done simultaneously when the laws of this land have changed so dramatically to socially castrate and emasculate real men by force and demote them from patriarchy, from where they once ruled and reigned in our society. It has been very subliminal and very incremental over the past 100 or so years. And I do not mean to only point out the sports world. There are many other areas where Satan has attracted men's attention to its basest level to accomplish his destruction on our nation and on our society as a whole. It is a natural thing for men to be attracted to power, to women, to money. And Satan has used all those and more, combined with alcohol and drugs, in deceiving men and using the lures of those things as a way to keep men away from Jehovah God and his word to have preeminence in their lives. We're more concerned about our hunting and our fishing than we are about loving Jesus Christ. I say all that as an introduction to my sermon this morning that will be very short and not in my own words. To the men and boys who hear this sermon, to the mothers who are raising boys to be men, to the wives who are married to men, to the smaller grown children who still have their fathers, I want to remind you to love Jesus more than anything else in life. The Word of God says that Jesus ought to have preeminence in our lives. To those of us who feel like you are being bombarded by the world and it seems the entire world is fighting against you, the only way that you will ever survive and be victorious is if you have Jesus Christ preeminent, higher than anyone or anything else. If you love Jesus more than anything or anyone else. That was my introduction to my sermon. And I'm going to close with my sermon today. Not my words. I received this email. I do get emails from across the country. From people who listen to my sermons online. Thank you very much. Your help is much appreciated. Your sermons are very important to me. You're doing an amazing job. I love your Beasts of Burden sermon, preaching how Jesus gives us what we can handle. I also appreciate when you reflect on who you were before you were saved and show the power of Jesus to shape up as a man. Please keep doing what you're doing. You're doing it right. I have over 30 of your sermons and look for new ones on a regular basis. It's very hard to find patriots behind the pulpit who tie the Bible into real issues in the world. Spiritual preachers who are watered down turn me off to Jesus as a boy. Thank you for your service to Jesus. I'm listening. You're a godly man preaching like a man. I need that more than food. You inspire me to work harder at my job and take my life seriously with fear of the Lord. Your sermon about working hard and how you chose to take classes on financing and budgeting helped push me in life to work hard and, as you quoted, eat pasta. And if you have more debt than assets, you have a big problem. I am now out of debt. Susie Orman, whoever she is, put me in debt with her advice. I said that. I don't know who she is. He writes, Susie Orman put me in debt with her advice. I turned my back on her. I'm a 29-year-old man. My generation needs to hear about acting like a man, more than we need sunshine or even water. Being feminine and trendy is a huge issue these days with men. Don't hold back on those issues. Men lack confidence as men because of the abuse coming out of the feminist movements geared to turn men into women. It is becoming socially normal for guys to be sensitive and docile to tyrants, including tyrannical women. This is just my view. Thank you again. God bless you and your church. Now the champion marched for 40 days, saying, give me a man to fight. The Israelites said, we got a brave heart, but our feet are sort of full of fright. Then a boy with a sling and a pocket full of rocks that knew how to trust and pray said, if you're going to run, Goliath, you might as well take off now because I came here to stay. Now the decree had been signed by the hand of the king. Daniel still prayed to the Lord. The hungry lions pacing the den. Here comes supper, one roared. And if you'd have been standing anywhere close, you'd have heard Brother Daniel say, if you're talking about me, forget it, boys. I came in here to stay. Now the boys wouldn't bow. The king got mad and said, turn that old furnace up high. Tie them up, throw them all in. The Hebrew boys are going to fry. A little while later, he looked in the furnace and he heard Brother Shadrach say, pull up a chair, boys, and warm your hands. We came in here to stay. Now the preachers wouldn't bow. The state got mad and said, turn those rules up high. Tie them up, put the pressure on them. Their freedom and liberty is going to die. A little while later, they looked in the churches, and they heard God's prophet say, we may burn, but we'll never bend. Our God's just the same today. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get right up, because I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother. Not a recreation room, it's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. Let's all stand and pray.